Before saying another word tonight, I want you to understand something very clearly. I prepared and finished my lesson long before the last 24 hours started. And I haven't changed one word of it, and it's not my intention to change any of it now. If it makes any application to you in one direction or another, that's not my fault. So I just want that out there in the clear as we begin to look at a very interesting section of the book of Habakkuk. My topic for you tonight is simply this: God's answer, I am and they are. I am, they are. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Now, last week we dealt with Habakkuk's first part of this two-way conversation with God. We're dealing with a very unique prophetic word here. It concerns the nation of Judah or the people of Judah, and yet the prophecy is not directed toward Judah. It is a conversation, a two-way conversation, if you please, between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Now, we dealt first of all with Habakkuk and his lament toward God about the situation that he saw in the land of Judah. And we viewed last week, especially with a focus upon that lament, and reviewing, in fact, the role of the issue of lament in Scripture. Lament has a place in Scripture. If you'll recall, we discussed last week. There's an incredible level of lamenting that is found in the Word of the Lord. We concluded then with the initial verse of the response from God to Israel in verse number 5, and that is where we will pick up tonight. We stopped week before last, by taking hold of the assurance from God to Habakkuk that he was indeed doing something. Last week's lesson ended in verse 5, which sounded pretty good. It ended with one of those incredible pronouncements of God. Before we delve into that too deeply, however, I think it would be helpful for us right here to take a moment and bring some correlation between three very significant elements in the narrative of God's Word: the issues of God's sovereignty and God's providence and man's free will. God's sovereignty, God's providence, and man's free will. Some people are absolutely persuaded that these three elements are so controversial and so counter one another as to cast confusion on what you and I refer to as the plan of God. We hold, however, that all three of these terms represent individual, well-grounded realities, all of them held all across the spectrum of Christianity with to one degree or another. There are various opinions about them, but they are pretty widely recognized across the spectrum of Christendom even though there are those variances of belief and how they are approached. Someone has said that Calvinists tend to dominate their thinking with the idea of the sovereignty of God, and Arminians seem to dominate their thinking with the idea of the free will of man. And somewhere in between those views, there is biblical reality. Now, some people would say, well, let me say this first. The sovereignty of God probably needs to be defined simply as God's total control over creation. In other words, God can do as he wishes with everything he created, including you and I. He is God. Some hearing that conclude that, well, if God is indeed in control to that degree, then that means that everything in the world, not only the good, but also the bad, actually belongs to God and is a result of him. And so it is God's fault that we live in hunger, that we live in disease, that we experience murder and incest and trafficking and on and on and on. Some also conclude that if God is sovereign, that means he can do with us as he pleases, and then the idea of you and I making a choice would appear to be moot and meaningless because he is sovereign, they say, and he can just wipe us out in a moment and do with us as he pleases. The providence of God, a bit differently, speaks of God's provision. God's providence is God's provision for all of his creation as the creator and the one responsible for bringing us into existence. But even in discussing the providence of God, some conclude that, well, if God is the provider, then why all the poverty, they say again? And why all the hunger? And why all of the homelessness? And why all of the unclean and inadequate water? And why all of the injustice? And on and on and on and on. Whether you're confronting those variances in the way people look at the sovereignty of God or whether you're confronting one that deals with the providence of God, the answer, as you and I think already know, to both of these issues is found in that third issue, the issue of the free will of man. God has given you and I and all mankind that capacity and that freedom of choosing. We have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to go left, or we have the freedom to go right. He gave us that freedom so that the love and the obedience that we would return to him would be personal and voluntary, yes, indeed, an issue, a bursting forth of our free human will. Therefore, the evil in the world today is a straight result, not of a bad God in his sovereignty, or not of a failing God in his providence, but in man as he has exercised the free will that God granted to him. All you got to do, and I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it's to establish a foundation. All we need to do is go back to Genesis 3 and see that course of events that unfolded there when God looked and evaluated and judged and esteemed a man, rather looked and evaluated and judged and esteemed the circumstances there in the garden among that original couple, and they made their decision. They made their choice. I believe that realizing that the blame we want to place on the sovereignty of God, or the blame we want to place on the failed providence of God, is squarely laid on the doorstep of mankind and how we fail in exercising the free will that God has given us. I believe this is important to underline because we are about to see God taking some steps in our study which equate to a response to that initial lament that Habakkuk made. He's not making this response as a result of Habakkuk's lament. Habakkuk's complaining and lamenting did not provoke this response. God has been preparing this response. It is a result not of Habakkuk's lament. It is a response coming as a result of Judah's sin and rebellion. And you will see him here as the sovereign God who very truly, indeed, is intolerant of rebellion and wickedness in the end. First of all, I want us to look at God in a particular aspect and talk about the I ams of God, or the pronouncement of those two words, I am, pronounced by God. Last week, we heard and considered the initial words from God to Habakkuk, in which he said, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Now, I want you to focus in that verse of Scripture on two words, I am. And I want you to hear me well when I remind you that any time God says, I am, and he says it many, many times throughout the pages of the written word, when he says, I am, it's time for you and me to stop what we're doing and stop what we're saying in mid-sentence and listen to what God is about to bring forth. For he is either defining himself or he is declaring himself. In one case or the other, it is critical that we hear what he says, and in order to hear, we have to intentionally make the effort to listen. When God says, I am, stop what you're doing and stop what you're saying and hear him either define himself or declare himself in a way that is eminently important for you. God defines himself throughout Scripture through these I am statements many, many times over. I took the time in preparing to go through God's Word extensively, and I've got a list that is a mile long of those instances where God makes one of those I am pronouncements. Let me read them without giving them to you as far as verse references are concerned. Trust me, they're every one in the Word of the Lord. Again and again, you will hear God simply saying, I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. I am God, the God of your father. I am the God of your father Abraham, and I am with you. I am holy. I am the first and the last. I am compassionate. God defines himself sometimes by qualifying himself. I am concerned, God said, about your suffering. I am merciful. Again, I am compassionate. God defines by offering us his assurances, therefore revealing his character. I am with you and will watch over you, God says. I'm going to come to you. I'm sending an angel ahead of you. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. God says more than once, I'm making a covenant with you. And sometimes God uses one of these I am statements to simply remind us. In Genesis 31 and 13, he spoke and he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. And you know that reference. It's back to those experiences in Genesis chapter 8 where God gave Jacob a dream of clarification. And in that dream, Jacob saw a stairway that was running from the earth all the way into the heavens, disappearing into the heavens. And in that dream, God spoke to Jacob and brought to Jacob a very significant message. And do you know what that message was? Of course, I am, he said. I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I am with you. When Jacob awoke, the Bible tells us he was so touched that he declared, how awesome is this place where I have heard the I am of God. This is none other than the house of God. This, Jacob said, is the gateway to heaven. And so that man took the stone that he had laid his head on and he set it up as a monument. He poured anointing oil over it and he declared it to be the house of the Lord. He took that little square of real estate where he had had spent the night, and because it was there that he had heard an I am from God, he declared it to be the house of the Lord. I tell you tonight, wherever we are, when we hear the I am of God, we know we are in our Bethel, and God is tabernacling with us. Then it must be said, the I am has spoken to us. We are Pentecostal people, and I would not think that many of us in this room could not look back across the course of our life, and my hope would be that it hasn't been that long ago when we can recall one of those moments when we recognize that we had entered into a Bethel with God, and in His sovereignty and in His providence for our spiritual care and our well-being, He has brought us into such an open, vivid, real presence of God. It's as though we hear His voice. It's as though we feel His presence. And we're not the same when we leave that place, because the I am Himself has come and manifested Himself to us in a very real way. Then it must also be said that the I am of God, He declares His intentions to us in this same format. Hear what God said on various occasions. I'm grieved that I have made man. I'm going to put an end to all people. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life. Again, God said, I am grieved. He said, I am going to tear away the kingdom. When God says, I am, whatever you're doing, cut off in mid-sentence if you must, and learn to listen attentively to the important word that God wants to give you. And wouldn't you know it, when this man Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, what does he do when he gets here for his brief stay on earth? How does he express himself? What does he go around pronouncing? Nothing other than, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the one I claim to be. I am the true vine. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Son of God. I am in the Father. I am in the Father, and I am in you. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am going away. And in conclusion, he says, I am coming back. Hallelujah. God speaks to us with those great I ams. And I know that on this day, however you look at this day, as sorrow or gladness makes no difference, God is saying to us, I am still on the throne. I still care for you. I am still with you. We must, however, align what follows from the mouth of God with his I am statement. For you see, in the next verse, God explains in detail what he meant by saying to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. That sounds wonderful. That sounds awesome. Now the details follow, and the details aren't quite so bright as verse number 5 alone would make you feel. God was indicating his active preparation of a response to the wickedness turned loose in Judah. He was in fact revealing to the prophet that he was in the process of reaching into the international community of nations. He was indicating to Habakkuk that he was reaching into the political world of the times that Habakkuk lived in. He was indicating that he was working on a global level in order to accomplish his ultimate purpose for the nation of Judah. And what he was doing was preparing a colossal nation to respond as his tool. And what follows in verses 6 and 11 is not pretty. It is a frightening description of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, so Habakkuk would realize their coming impact upon the focus of his lament. God continues after declaring the I am statement, fixing in Habakkuk's understanding who it is that's speaking. I am doing something. I am the Lord. I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm doing something. And what I'm doing is expressing the lordship of God over all creation. And so I'm going to reach into the family of nations. I'm going to reach into this political spectrum. I'm going to reach down to the global level, and I'm going to prepare a tool to respond to your lament and to respond to the wickedness of Judah. After declaring that I am statement, then he defines who they are. I am and they are the two parts of God's response. He says they are feared and dreaded. They are a law unto themselves. They promote their own honor. They swoop to devour like eagles. They advance like a desert wind. They mock kings. They scoff rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. Their own strength is their God. Now go back and remember the I am of God and the fact that he used that I am statement to declare his intentions with the Babylonians. As bad as they are, no, I'm the one that's raising them up, God said. I'm raising them up. I'm going to create them as the one that's going to rain judgment down upon the wickedness of Judah. I am raising them up. Let me just say something to you about God's answer. Let's characterize God's answer. Number one, God's answer is always the right answer. Not always the answer we want. Not always the answer that we're comfortable with. Number two, God's answer is sometimes difficult to understand. Number three, God's answer is sometimes difficult to accept. It's not what we hoped for. Number four, God's answer is always the best answer, ultimately. And number five, God's answer is always given from God's sovereignty. God's answer is always given from God's sovereignty. I'll let you make any application of those characterizations you would like to make. God's answer is always the right answer. Just because we don't get the answer we want doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayer. God always works to a plan. You know that in your life. You know that in your study of church history. You know that in your study of world history. God always works to a plan, and God's answer is always the right answer. God's answer is sometimes very difficult to understand. God's answer is sometimes very difficult to accept. God's answer, nonetheless, is always what is best. And God's answer always comes out of God's sovereignty, wherein he employs his omniscience, his all-knowing power. He employs his omnipotence, all the power that he needs, and he employs his omnipresence, and that includes the halls of government of the big and the small, the weak and the strong, places where sometimes we get so preoccupied with trying to fix things ourselves and decide things ourselves and determine how things ought to be ourselves that we fail to realize that God is always working toward a plan as a creator and a designer and the Lord over all of mankind. He's doing it. It is a plan. The great I am is not slumbering, and he is not asleep. He is in control today as he has been every other day of our lives. Can you say amen, hallelujah, and good night? That's the message that I had to share with you this evening. I think we ought to stand together. I think we ought to stand together and lift our hands, even if you don't normally lift yours, unless they're stuck to your side by arthritis. Let's get them in the air and thank God that he is still sovereign and that he is still Lord. and that He is still on the throne. We thank You for that tonight, O God. We're encouraged by that tonight, O God. We leave this house of prayer tonight, O God, encouraged by the fact that You're still on the throne, that You love us, and that You care for us, that You know us, that You understand us. We are encouraged tonight because we know You're working toward a plan. You're the great I Am. You're the great I Am who said You would never leave us and never forsake us, but that You are with us always. We stand upon that promise today as the people of God, and we claim it tonight, O God, in Christ's name and for Your glory. Lord, in Your omniscience, in Your omnipotence, in Your omnipresence, we reach out and we throw our arms around You in love and confidence and trust, and say we're leaning on You and we're trusting on You. We're looking to You, O God, and we know we shall never be let down in our when our confidence is placed in You. In Jesus' name and for Your glory. Thank You, O Lord. Thank You, O Lord. Thank You, O Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. I pray the Lord will wake some of us up in the night reciting some of those I Am's of God. Hallelujah. Just the precise one that you need. I hope that God will just bring it back to your mind again and again.